Good morning. It's such a pleasure to be here and to have another opportunity to bring a lesson from God's Word as we worship Him together. It's always good to see members of our church family as well as the guests that are with us today. I'm very grateful that you are here. You're all encouragement to me and everyone else as well. Pray that you open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If you would open up there, please, and follow along. Make sure that everything that I say is true and in accordance with God's Word this morning. Last month, we began a series on pursuing unity, taking us through the book of 1 Corinthians. Pursuing unity. And so, in chapters 1 and 2, which we looked at last month, we talked about some of the issues the Lord's church in the city of Corinth had at the time of Paul's writing. And basically, they were divided. That's kind of the umbrella, the overarching issue that they were facing, is division in the Lord's church. And in chapter 1, Paul addressed some of the issues that were leading to this division. They were divided because of their misplaced devotions. They were divided because of their pursuit of human wisdom. And they were divided by their own pride. And so this division led to a number of other problems, which are addressed later on in the book of 1 Corinthians. In chapter 2, though, he begins to lay out some of the basics of kind of the game plan for how to deal with these issues and remedy them. And so it starts with every member being humble. And it starts with every member seeking spiritual wisdom, valuing spiritual wisdom over the wisdom of the world, the wisdom of man. And most importantly, perhaps, their need to increase devotion to God. That's our goal for the year here at Danville as well, is to increase our devotion to the Lord. So as we begin, or as we continue this series, my purpose, if you recall, my purpose is for us to hopefully avoid the issues that the church in Corinth was dealing with at this time. But as we go through and look into these issues, maybe we see some things that we're guilty of, perhaps, either individually or as a group. And so if we notice anything that, like, yeah, that kind of describes me or us, perhaps, well, then we need to do what we can to repent of that issue, right? So with that in mind, we're looking at pursuing unity this morning by building together. Pursuing unity by building together. And we'll cover chapters 3 and 4, not necessarily taking a verse-by-verse approach, but looking at some of the key ideas that stand out. Chapters 1 through 4, collectively, of 1 Corinthians, are kind of a long introduction. They kind of go together, and initially I almost thought about trying to preach on the first four chapters together, but as my dad wisely said recently, you know, you could just cut your sermons in half, and then you're doubling up on your work, and you're fine that way. So we looked at 1 through 2, and now we're looking at 3 through 4. But with that in mind, we're going to see some of these issues. And those three big issues from last month, pride, man's wisdom, and misplaced devotion, those three issues haven't gone away. And so they keep cropping up throughout the first four chapters. And so Paul kind of spirals back around, and he keeps on coming back to those ideas each time, just kind of adding another layer on top of that. And so we're going to begin by reading the first few verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we're going to notice one additional problem that he has to bring out. He's kind of hinted at it already. But he brings out another problem very clearly before moving on. So 1 Corinthians 3, let's read verses 1 and we'll get into verse 3. He says, "I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal." And so simply put, the Corinthians are still immature. They're dealing with spiritual immaturity. Paul says, like a newborn baby, you're not ready to eat solid food yet. You are dependent on the milk. He describes their immaturity in the beginning of verse 3 by saying, "You are still carnal." The ESV version says, "You are still of the flesh." NIV says, "You are still worldly." Different ways of looking at carnal. You're of the flesh. You're worldly. You're worldly in your thinking. this means in their life and in their day-to-day, they're still too focused. They're putting too much emphasis on the things of this life, the problems, the worries, the cares of this life. To be carnal is, it means you're not setting your mind on things above, like he writes about in other books in the New Testament. They're not setting their mind on things above like they should be. They're not thinking about God. They're not thinking about God's word as often as they should be. You're not praying throughout the day as you should be if you're still a carnal, worldly person, because you don't think to pray. Whether something good happens or something bad happens or whatever, that's just not the way your mind works. You don't think to go to God in prayer regularly and often throughout the day because your mind is busy thinking about the things of this life. This is a partial description, at least, of people that are carnal, that are immature spiritually. In verse 3, he goes on to list some of the symptoms of spiritual immaturity. It says, "For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" When you get a group of spiritually immature people together, you have envy, you have strife, you have division. Which harkens back to chapter 1 and verse 10 and the core problem in the first place of there's divisions among you. Why are there divisions? Because you're spiritually immature, he says. And so the solution's pretty simple. They got to build their faith, right? But they have to build their faith together. Let's read verses 4 down through 9. 1 Corinthians 3, 4 through 9. It says, "For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal?" Again, he dealt with this back in chapter 1, how they kind of pledged their allegiance. They put their devotion, not just in God, but they were putting their devotion in whoever taught them. "Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building." The call out I want to make here is the very basic idea that we're on the same team, right? Christians are on the same team. And you wouldn't think we need to be reminded of that sometimes, but sadly we do. Christians need to remember that we are on the same team. We're working towards the same goal. And that team is God's team, right? We're fellow workers. We're working with God. We're doing what he asks us to do, and he's going to do his part. We're all on the same team. And so this kind of lays out two elements before we move forward with the rest of chapters 3 and 4. First, the immaturity. If you are spiritually immature, you should not tolerate that personally. We should not tolerate personal immaturity. Right? We have to be determined to build. But second, we've got to be committed to building our faith together. Building our faith together. We have a relationship with one another. We have a community that we form because of our mutual faith in Christ Jesus and because of our devotion to God above any other teacher or preacher or mom or dad or grandparent or whoever, right? Our devotion is with God. And so building our faith together is pretty essential if we're going to pursue unity. If we want to achieve a higher level of unity as a group of believers, we're going to do that by building together. With that, let's read verses 10 and 11. And these are verses we'll come back to a few times this morning. Verses 10 and 11. It says, "According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." And so the first point I want to highlight from this is that foundations demand further construction. When someone takes the time to lay a foundation, it's implied that further construction is going to take place, right? You don't build a foundation and stop. That would be really silly. To build a foundation and stop. Paul uses very precise imagery here. He calls himself a master builder, right? And he's laid this foundation. Using the idea of teamwork, says another builds on it, you know? I might plant, but Apollos might water. I might get you started, but then, you know, I'm going to send Timothy, or I'm going to send Silas, as he often would, you know, he'd send other people to go and help out. It's a team effort. It's not just dependent on Paul. It's not just dependent on any one teacher or preacher. That's why we don't just have one elder, right? Because it's a team effort. It takes a team. The foundation mentioned here, of course, is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the cornerstone and foundation of the church. Jesus is the foundation of the gospel message. He ought to be, he better be, the foundation of your faith. Jesus is the foundation of all of that. You think about that imagery of the builder and building this foundation, and my mind goes back to Matthew 7 and the wise man versus the foolish man. What does the wise man do? He builds his house on the rock. And if you think of the children's song, right? That helps us remember what we're talking about. He builds his house on the rock. Jesus says that this foundation, building on the rock, that means you're living according to his word. You hear his word and you do what he says. That's building on the rock. So when you build your faith on Jesus' message, on his teachings that were continued by the apostles and their teachings, you're building your house on the right foundation. No other foundation will do the job. And when you try building on another foundation, you're like the foolish man in Matthew 7 who builds on the sand. And we know what happens to that house, right? That was Johnny's favorite part. It goes splat. It doesn't stand up. It doesn't withhold the tests and the trials of life. And it certainly won't hold up come judgment day if you've tried building on another foundation. But again, the main point I want us to really focus on and take in is the existence of a foundation implies that someone is going to keep building. You're not done. There's even an element here of the false idea of once saved, always saved. And I've never met a Christian, you know, a member of the Lord's church who claims to believe that, but I have met people who live their life in such a way that it seems to indicate they might actually believe once saved, always saved, because they're not growing. Well, yeah, I've been baptized, so I'm good, right? Like, and that's kind of the way we live sometimes. I've been baptized and I show up on Sundays, so I'm good, right? Not necessarily. You got to keep building on that foundation that you started with. A foundation exists not just for its own use. It's not very useful on its own. A foundation exists to support a more functional structure to go on top of that foundation. And this is what Paul is trying to get these immature Christians to see. By remaining immature, by remaining babes in Christ, he says, you're wasting your foundation. You're wasting it. He didn't build the foundation to forever remain a foundation. Spiritual immaturity does not happen naturally with the passing of time. It demands some attention to spiritual growth. For context, Paul laid the foundation about 5 years ago from writing this letter when he was in Corinth. About 5 years had passed since he helped establish the church and lay the foundation there. And he says, guys, it's been 5 years and you're still babies. You're still eating the milk. You're still drinking the milk of the word. You're not ready for meat yet. And you know, the imagery, he uses the image of the builder and the foundation, and then he also uses the image of the baby and the milk versus the meat. Two very different images, but the same exact idea is what he is getting to here. For a baby, their mother's milk is all they need at first. They have to have that. You know, a house without the foundation is useless. Baby has to start off with milk, but there comes a time when you're going to stop growing. If all you have is milk and you don't move on to meat. And this gets to their desire for man's wisdom versus the wisdom of God, versus spiritual wisdom that they struggled with here. Spiritual wisdom requires the meat of the word. Spiritual wisdom requires the meat of the word, not the wisdom of this world. unfortunately, too many churches, too many Christians don't want the meat of the word. Folks don't want depth from scripture sometimes. We want easy lessons that make us feel good, right? We want pop psychology lessons supported by a random Bible verse that we've just ripped out of context. And sounds like that might be what it's teaching when it's not. We've got to be very careful about that. People misuse scripture all the time. We want to leave worship services feeling uplifted, but never convicted, never challenged to look at my own sin and feel like I better change something today. We want to hear about God's grace only and never, again, about sin and our need to change. Folks in Jesus' day were no different. They were no different. We won't go back and read John 6 right now, but I have the story from John 6 listed for you here. When Jesus started teaching, you know, he had fed people. He'd fed thousands, and they loved that. They loved getting fed by him. But when he started teaching about the need to consume Christ, to be all consumed by Christ, well, they didn't want that. That's not the message they were interested in. And so the multitude left him. It was followed by thousands, and the thousands are no longer interested. So they leave because they don't want to go deeper into Christ. They don't want to build on the foundation anymore. Peter and the disciples seem to get it, though. Peter said, right, Jesus, you have the words of eternal life. Like, where am I going to go? I want those words. I want that meat. I want to go deeper and keep building. So Paul, he's written a lot about choosing the wisdom of God over the wisdom of the world so far. If we're going to pursue God's wisdom, it starts by laying on the right foundation, but it continues by building on that foundation, continuing to grow and consume the meat of the word. But as you build and you're constructing your faith and you're growing spiritually, the thing about building projects is construction requires building codes. You got to follow the proper building codes, right? And in some cases, if you don't follow the right building codes, some inspector's going to come and make you tear it all down. He's going to make you do it over again because you didn't do it right. Look in 1 Corinthians 3 at verse 16. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Do you realize what you're building? Do you realize what that foundation is for? You are the temple of God, it says here. In growing more spiritually mature, it's as if when you're building your faith, you're building God's temple in your life. Right? In building something so precious, you need to make sure you're building it according to the proper specifications. You go back to chapter 3, and verse 10 of chapter 3, it says, let each one take heed how he builds on it. That means be careful. That means there's a right way to build, and there are several wrong ways to build this temple. There's several wrong ways to grow your faith and to build your faith. You need to be careful to build on the rock, on the words of Jesus. And this idea of building the right way is really carried throughout the rest of the chapter and on through chapter 4, building the right way. The problem is he's talking to spiritually immature Christians. And spiritually immature Christians are easily deceived. Because what makes this difficult is when people are immature, they don't realize they're immature. It's very hard to find someone that is immature that acknowledges they're immature. We all think we're mature, don't we? And it's only after we grow up a little bit that we're able to look back and think, man, what was I thinking? Like, that was pretty foolish. That was pretty immature. And no matter how old you are, you probably have a moment when you can look back and think that you were foolish in your way of thinking. Because these Christians are spiritually immature, they're easily deceived, right? And this is what we have described. You jump over in chapter 4, we still have this idea. Chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. He says, you are already full. You're already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I could wish you did reign that we also might reign with you. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. In case you struggle to pick up on this type of thing, he's laying on the sarcasm pretty thick, right? Especially in verses 8 and 10. He's being very sarcastic with them. You are full, right? They see themselves as spiritually self-sufficient. They think they're fine. They think they're very mature Christians. You guys are still babies. They had everything they wanted spiritually because they had the milk. They had the easy stuff. They had the foundation of Jesus Christ and his grace and how beautiful that is. And that's good, right? We want that. But that they wanted to stop right there. Don't go any deeper. Don't start calling out our sins that I've got to change in my life. But listen to me, beloved. You are building the temple of God, right? You're building the temple of God. You better be growing. You better be maturing spiritually. Those who never consider their own spiritual maturity are prone to foolishness, right? You're prone to foolishness. And if you never stop and think about that, and if you're not committed to growth, then you are going to continue to be deceived. You're going to be deceived. Let's go ahead and read the first six verses of chapter 4, and we'll make a few points from here. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 through 6. It says, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I know of nothing against myself, yet I'm not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other." So again, throughout chapters 3 and 4, and going back into 1 and 2, 1 through 4, he keeps coming back to their misplaced devotion in teachers, whether it's him or Apollos or Peter or whoever. And so this is a sign of their spiritual immaturity, right? That they are putting too much stock in one teacher. And it's this tendency of putting certain teachers on a pedestal that is inhibiting their unity together, their pursuit of unity. You can't pursue unity when you're dividing up into different cliques and you know, putting your devotion to a certain teacher or preacher or family member. In verse 1, he's like, we're servants. Apollos and I, all the teachers, we're just servants. We're nobody to be put up on a pedestal in any way. He talked about that. I think he uses that term of a servant back in chapter 3 in the beginning. We're ministers, right? That's the idea of being a servant over in chapter 3 and verse 5. We're just servants. He describes that over in chapter 4. Look at verse 11 through 13. "To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless, and we labor working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now." We're scum. We're filth in the world's eyes. We're servants. Don't put us up on a pedestal. Right? This is a call to humility. To mutual humility amongst everyone. We all need to remain humble as Christians. Don't exalt me. Don't exalt yourself. Because that's what happens. Once you exalt your teacher, well, then you kind of are, you know, you're exalting yourself amongst disciples of the other teachers at the same time. Look in verse 3 again. He says, "With me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself. And so if we keep with this analogy of construction and building codes, Paul's like, you got to build according to God's standards, right? God is the one that sets the codes, not you or anybody else. You're not the judge of my temple. You're not the judge of my faith. God is the building inspector. It's not some human court, not even myself, he says. Go back to verse 4 again. It says, I know of nothing against myself. His conscience is clean. He's like, I don't think I'm doing anything wrong. I can't find any fault in myself currently. But, he says, yet I am not justified by this. His clear conscience is not enough to justify him. Just because he's not aware that he's violating any building codes doesn't mean he's not violating them. Just because he's not aware of any commands of God he's in violation of does not mean that he's not violating any commands of God. Sometimes you don't know what you don't know. And in this case, ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance doesn't make you approve just because you don't know about it. Your conscience might be clear, but your conscience might be clear because you're being deceived. Go back to verse 18 of chapter 3. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. Don't deceive yourself. And so it might be your own deception that makes you think you're fine and you're following the code. But again, ignorance is not bliss. He who judges me is the Lord. That's how he ends verse 4. And then we get down to verse 6 again. Let's just read verse 6 one more time. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. This is right there at the core of the Corinthians' division problems. It is foolish to think beyond what is written. It's foolish to think beyond what is written. In thinking about this, I find kind of two groups. Not that we're limited to two groups, but I see two groups of spiritually immature people. I think most fall in this first category of spiritually immature people who are just, we're just looking for comfort, right? I want the milk. I want to hear how much Jesus loves me. I want to hear that he gave himself for me to forgive me of my sins, and I want to go home feeling happy about that. And I just want to leave it there. I just want comfort. I just want to know the minimum I have to do to get to heaven. But don't tell me anymore. Don't push me to challenge myself. I don't want to build too high, right? Ignorance is bliss for these people. I don't want to know more. And if I read the Bible every day, I'm going to find some things I have to change, and I don't want to do that. So let's keep it shut. That's the approach a lot of people take. That is spiritual immaturity at its finest right there. You don't even want to grow. I don't even want to bother with the meat because I don't want to choke on it. But then you have these people out there who, out of their spiritual immaturity and out of their foolishness, they mistakenly perceive this as wisdom, of course, right? But they are always looking for more. Some look for comfort. Some are looking for more. And they desperately want to add something to God's word. These are people that usually lead the first group, the group looking for comfort. They're usually led astray by the group looking for more, right? They go hand in hand sometimes. There are people that are not content with the simplicity of God's message. They're not content of just knowing God through his word. They want something else. They want something, they want more feelings involved, right? They want something with more, man-made passion and something unnatural and supernatural. Maybe they want to add something like a dedication ceremony or some other ritual to liven up services, or we're going to add some performance to liven things up a little bit so it's not so dull when we have to get together on Sunday mornings. Maybe they try putting a new twist on Scripture that nobody has ever thought of before. We've thought of everything before, right? But they want to put their own twist on Scripture and change something. They get very bored in tradition. The wise of the world get very bored in tradition. And tradition, in a practical view on their point, is anything that's been done for like 10 or 15 years. And we did that 10 years ago. That's old now. We got to change it and liven it up a little bit. Remember what we read, Brother Grant read for us back the earlier in services, chapter 1, verse 18. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The simple message of the cross is the power of God. And this is everything your faith needs to rest on. Christians who think they've found a missing ingredient, or think they've unlocked the key to the New Testament in some way, you know, they just think that everybody else in the Lord's church is doing it wrong. All these other congregations, they've not figured it out. I've figured it out. That's a very prideful and immature Christian that you're dealing with. Go back to chapter 3 and verse 18. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. If you think you're wiser than all the other Christians, you're probably acting pretty foolish. Go back to verse 16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God? You are the temple of God because the Holy Spirit has taught you everything you need to know to build that temple. He's given us everything we need to know right here. Go down to chapter 4. We read 1 through 6. Look at verse 7 of chapter 4. For who makes you differ from one another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? What makes you different? What have you received? What has the Holy Spirit revealed to you that he's not revealed to everyone else? And that's a rhetorical question because the answer is nothing, right? He's not revealed any special secret message to any one person or any one group. He's given us all the same building codes. He's given us the same commandments, the same instructions, the same gospel. And if you're looking for more, if you come to believe that you found more that no one else ever found, turns out you're probably a babe in Christ who has a lot to learn. When you ignore the building code and you try growing your faith on another foundation, or you build it differently than how the code tells you to build it, you are building a defiled temple. And God destroys unauthorized, defiled temples. That's harsh language. Maybe not language that I would have picked on my own, but it's the language the Bible uses, so it's the language that we're going with. 1 Corinthians 3, read from verse 16 down through 18 with me, please. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. The verses preceding 16 through 18 refer to the fact that you're going to be tested. You're going to be tested. Every temple, that's every person, is eventually tested. And the Lord knows who belongs to him and who doesn't. He knows who built on the right foundation and built the right way and who has not. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. This is why this is so serious. Laying the foundation and building your faith is not a trivial matter, right? There's a lot of aspects of our life that are very trivial and don't matter. You want to go vegan and you don't? Fine. You want to use credit cards and you don't want to use credit cards? Like, you want to send your kid to public school or private school or homeschool? Like, whatever. That's all fine. There's a lot of choices like that we can make that are fine and inconsequential, you know, on at least on surface level, eternally. But we don't get to choose our path when it comes to the faith that we want to build, right? There's only one blueprint here. Jump down to verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 14 through 17. It says, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. For this reason, I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. Paul's already had some harsh words for the Corinthians, and he goes on to have more harsh words to them in future chapters. But as he's ending this kind of long four-chapter introduction to this letter, he's reminding them, I love you guys. He compares his love to the love of a father for them. She says, I'm not trying to shame you. I'm trying to warn you because I want what's best for you. And what's best for you is to grow your faith, not remain stagnant. Don't just stay on the foundation, but build that faith in Jesus Christ. He's reminding them again that the gospel message is consistent, right? It's only one set of building codes. Verse 17. He says that Timothy, he's going to remind you of his ways in Christ as I teach everywhere and in every church. There's only one authorized blueprint for building God's temple. There's no room for individuality in that. People are different, and that's fine, but we've got to pattern our lives after God and after Christ. If you or anybody else builds on another foundation or falls for some false or deceptive doctrine and fails to build their temple, build their life according to the gospel, 3:17 says God will destroy him. Turn over, if you would, to the book of John, chapter 2. John, chapter 2. Jesus has no tolerance for defiled temples. John, chapter 2, please read verses 13 and 17 with me. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise. Then his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. Jesus does not tolerate defiled temples. The Jews defiled the temple. They were using it for unauthorized things. They were not following the law. They were not following the commands. And Jesus, when he sees it, is not having it. He drives people out with a whip and turns the tables over. What will Jesus see when he sees the temple that you are building? Do you not know that you are the temple of God? That the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Let no one deceive himself. Let each one take heed how he builds on it. In order to pursue unity, we all have to be growing together spiritually. You might be at a different place in your faith than someone else, and that's fine. But no matter where you are, we have to be committed to growing and maturing in our faith. And we have to do it as a team. Because there comes a point, right, when as you grow in your spiritual maturity, that you're now ready to help others grow as well and lift them up. And so this is why this is something we all have to engage in together. We have to remember to build according to the code. We got to be careful not to get comfortable in our faith and not to get comfortable. And when I say get comfortable in our faith, I mean get comfortable without growing, right? Just remaining stagnant in our faith. And we have to be careful not to be out there looking for more, not to think we've missed something, right? Everything we need is here in the scriptures. We're supposed to be the temple of God. Let us be united in our effort of building together. If you've not yet laid the foundation by becoming a Christian, by giving your life over to God, by having your sins washed away in baptism, when the Lord adds you to his church, you can do that right now. You can do that today. There's no reason to put it off. If you're ready, if you need to study more, we can study more with you. If you're ready to be baptized, we can have you baptized this morning. If you are a Christian and you know you've not been growing, and you've not been diving into the meat of the word, you've not been maturing spiritually as you ought to be, that's what we're here for. We're here to help you. We can help you however it is you need. Maybe it's just prayers that you need. If you want to let your need be known right now, you can come as we